Good morning, everyone. Nice bright day out there today, so that's always a good thing. We're going to turn to the book of John today, is where we'll start out. And as we're working our way through this book, through the Gospel of John, it's my first crack at it, I guess, so. And we're going to still be in the first chapter today. Get flipped over there. And as I was approaching this, I guess, was reading not only the first chapter here, but throughout the book some, and just some observations, I guess, that I made about the book of John. To me, I see it quite a little bit differently than the previous three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have, and each one is unique in its own way, too, but and the four of them together really do complement each other well. But in the first three, you see maybe, again, this is just kind of from what I've observed there, a lot more details of the life of Jesus. From the different ones, you see detailed accounts of his birth, more events of his life, and more of a historical view, I guess maybe you could say, on the life of Jesus and his ministry. They don't set aside his ministry or lessen the importance of it, I don't think. But I think when you look at the gospel John here, you see it focuses a lot more on what Jesus said and what his teachings were and what his intentions and what his purposes were, and there's not a lot of great detail about just the actual historical events of about the man. Now, it does have detail or talks about the crucifixion, and I know I'm jumping way ahead here, but just to kind of give you an idea where my mindset is at with the book of John. But even throughout the crucifixion, you see a lot different, you see a lot more of Jesus, his interaction with God, and kind of his mindset and the things he was going through. I didn't do any research on this, but I think this is probably for those of you that have the red letter editions, there's probably more examples of Jesus speaking directly in this book than any of the other Gospels. You see a lot of what Jesus is, the message he's trying to get across. And just like the beginning part of the chapter here, you know, and Kirk covered that up to verse 8, it begins talking about the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. So it's starting out at creation here, and basically from the verse, let's just say verse 1 through about verse 17, verse 18. I mean, it covers a tremendous amount of time span here if you want to look at it from a historical standpoint, and that's not what John's intentions were, but he makes the point that Jesus was in the beginning. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John is really establishing who Jesus was and the importance of realizing that Jesus was from the beginning. And he doesn't focus so much on the physical aspect of Jesus. It does get it gets talked about and it gets mentioned. The importance is definitely there. But his focus as we start this book, and the first half of this first chapter, to me, is kind of an overview summary of what the book is going to develop into. He brings about some maybe call them broad principles here that much more detail is going to come about later. So there's kind of an introduction to the chapter here, to the book here. As we look at this first portion of the chapter, it's kind of you know, when you pick up a book to read it, oftentimes there's a section beginning that kind of gives you a little idea of what you're going to be looking at, and we really have that here. And then I see it too, the language and the sentence structure and stuff as it's written here is very plain and very easy to follow. And not that any of the other scripture is meant to be, you know, written in code or confusing. But when you read the book of John, the words, they're very clear, and the sentences flow very easily together. And it's just a different book. You can definitely tell, written through the eyes of John. And so those are just some of the observations I picked up as we begin to study the book of John. John is a book that has incredible, it's a wealth of knowledge regarding the teachings of Jesus and what he was all about. It's much more in concerning what his message was or what his purpose was. There's much more here than just, it's not just Jesus talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's there, it's part of it, but I really think we can see the purpose that God has for this book. It's showing the deity of Christ from the very beginning, looking ahead all the way through the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is teaching about here, is not just the idea of salvation in itself necessarily, but he's showing the big picture. He's talking about the kingdom. He's trying to get people to understand what God's plan is and what his intents and purposes of the salvation is for. So let's start, I guess I'll get into a little bit more. Those are just kind of my opening statement, I guess you could say, on the book of John. And I mentioned there, beginning in verse 1 through 8, kind of speaks to Jesus being in the beginning. In verse 4, I mentioned it talks about him. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I just wanted to just flip back to the book of Genesis, and just, we won't dwell on this a lot, but I just had a thought on this I wanted to bring up. Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. And then if you flip over a few verses to verse 14. Just Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them for the lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. So when we, and I should have asked this question before I read this, but when you think about what is the source of light, how many people think, well, the sun is the source of light, right? That's where the earth gets its light, right? Okay, well, the original source of light was there on day one, but the sun and the moon and the stars weren't made until day four. Okay, so this light that's referenced here in the beginning of Genesis here and in the book of John, it's not talking about the sun that gives light to this earth. Jesus is the absolute source of light, and that light separates the darkness. And it's how we want to look at this. Do we want to view this through a lens of a physical world, the earth that we see around us, the things we can see, we can touch, we can understand? Do we want to look? Do we want to put our spiritual glasses on and look at this through the eyes of someone that's seeing what Jesus is about and what the kingdom is about and what this light is that John is talking about? And I think that light that John references there in chapter 1 is obviously, he says, it's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about him having the ability to separate darkness. We'll flip back to 1 there, to chapter 1. So that's going to lead us up to what I wanted to touch on today. Mostly, I guess, was we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Is kind of where our focus is going to be today. Oh, before I get there, I just want to touch on verses 6 through 8 there. There's a little portion here that talks about, that speaks of a man named John. And this is not the John that authored this book. This is speaking to John the Immerser here. So there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. He came before to tell people about that, right? To tell Jesus is coming. The reference there to the light is Jesus is coming. That brings us up to verse 9. And it says, there was true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus is the true light that enlightens every man. What does that mean to be enlightened? You know, when you did you ever think that, you know, you see the picture of the person that all of a sudden has an idea and the light bulb comes on? Did you ever think that was a biblical picture that we have there? I never did until I was thinking about this. But when someone is enlightened, that means the light switch is flipped on and they have the opportunity to figure something out, right? So Jesus is the true light. It says he enlightens every man. Now we go on to verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So we know that Jesus was the creator of all things, right? Through him, all things were created. He made all the world was made through him. Now he was in the world, and the world did not know him. And when I was thinking about that, when Jesus came and when he was here, physically on earth, people, they did not recognize who he was, did they? They did not recognize him as being the Son of God. In fact, some of them strongly refused the idea, even though the evidence was there. Has anyone ever seen the show called Undercover Boss? I've never watched it a lot, but I've seen a few episodes. Basically, there's the boss or the CEO of a company or a franchise or multiple varieties. He will go undercover and like infiltrate the common workforce just to see what's going on around there. Basically, because everybody, you know, if you know the boss is coming, everybody's gonna shape up and do just what they're supposed to do and act just right. So while he's there undercover, They don't know him. They don't recognize him. It was a company that he's the head of. He created. He governs all things of this company, and he's there among them, and they don't know him. And then, as you know, it's a reality show. I mean, you know, so it's for entertainment purposes, but it shows the picture, I think, what I'm trying to say here. So when it's revealed to everybody that this person is the boss, he's no longer undercover. You kind of see a response from the people. There's the ones that like, holy cow, this is the boss, and like, you know, kind of almost like scared that they were in his presence almost without knowing it. And then there's ones that like are very upset and like they don't necessarily reject the idea that he's the boss, because it's, I mean, obviously in a worldly setting they can see that he is the boss, but they're turned away from that. You see people that throughout the show, they'd quit their jobs. Like, they don't want to be part of that anymore. The idea that he's there the whole time, and even when the proof is there and it's revealed to them and it's told them who he is, they still want to reject that. They don't like that idea. And I think we see that here when John's talking in verse 10. A couple of scriptures I wanted to turn to go along with this. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, just with the idea that the world was made through him. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Just to go along with the idea that Jesus is the creator of all things. And that's the beauty of being able to talk about Scripture. If there's a verse or an idea that we have or that we get from one portion of Scripture, I don't have to come up here and just try to convince you with my own words. We can always go to another part of Scripture to help prove that idea. It's a book that, as we've seen over and over, that very easily stands on its own and continues to prove itself over and over. So we can see that the principles that are laid out throughout the gospel, we can see that unfold through the letters of the New Testament and as the church is being created. So we know that the idea that he was from the beginning. He's the creator of all things. John's really trying to press that idea and really trying to solidify that idea. And then he continues on. And if you wanted to put a time frame on this stuff, if you wanted to put a historical standpoint on this, from verse 1 to verse 11, it's a great span of time. And that's not what John's focus was. So we go into verse 11. It says, it reads, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Okay, so we know when Jesus came to this earth, who did he reach out to? Who was his message to directly? It was to the Jewish people, right? Jesus was a Jewish man. Now, if I had a message that I wanted to get out there, and I first wanted to teach my own, what would it be? Would it be my own family or my own city or my own country? That's where it would start, right? That's what he did. He came to his own, and those who were his own, they did not receive him. Right? That's a principle that is obvious and clear as we read through the Gospels. I mean, this is not a new revelation that John is bringing up to us here. It's clear that they did not do that. And this section, I guess, I debated whether to do this in two parts or in one part, but I am going to do it in a second part next week, to kind of verses 9 through 13, as you look at them, as kind of a thought or a group of thoughts there. But I did want to break them up, but they do flow together. So, you know, what gets said in verse 11, that's not the end of what's happening here, but it's what I wanted to focus on today. So they refused to receive him. One scripture I'd like to turn to, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 33 through 46. This is a parable that Jesus is teaching. Parable of the landowner. Of the landowner, it's referenced to. And I'd like to read through this. I think it really helps to show what John is speaking to here. Verse 33 says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the wine growers to receive his produce. And the wine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the wine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? They said to him, they will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to the other vine growers who will pay him with the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood what he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. So Jesus is talking to them about using this example of the vineyard. And at the end of this, it says the chief priests and the Pharisees, they understood what he was speaking about them. He was speaking to them about them, and they understood that. What was their desire to do at that point? They sought to seize him, to do him harm. They did not want to receive Jesus for who he was. They did not want to receive the message for what it was. And we see that throughout all the Gospels, definitely. Another example I wanted to read, and as we kind of get started in the book of John, it's a little bit hard not to try to jump forward into the book of John, because you want to get to these stories and these principles and stuff that Jesus is talking about. And I really don't want to try to jump ahead and cover a whole bunch here, but I do want to read some in chapter 9. This is the account of the blind man being healed. And I think it really gives the picture again of the attitude of the people and the rejection they had towards him. So it's a little bit longer read, but I think it's a good picture of the mindset that the majority of the Jews held. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of John chapter 9, and it goes on. This is how it reads. It says, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. While I am the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not sent from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said therefore to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them, said, "We know that this is our son and that he is born blind, but now he sees. We do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age, he shall speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of their synagogue. I'm going to stop there for a second. So this man was healed of this blindness, and they didn't like that. They didn't like to see this great powerful miracle. So they really tried pretty hard to make it look like it wasn't the guy that had been blind from birth. But so they asked his parents, but they were afraid to speak. They were afraid to speak up because it says in verse 22 that the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So this idea that that they have is this man that's confessing to be Christ, if anybody supports that, we're going to kick him out. Right? So now you have this fear of people to speak up, you know, and to confess that they believe him. So we'll read on in verse 3. It says, "For this reason his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.' So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner.' He therefore answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.' They said therefore to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. You do not want to hear it, or why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?' And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Well, there is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us?' And they put him out." So this man, he says to them, if he's not from God, how could he have done this? No man has been able to do this. See, the blind man understood who Jesus was and where he was from, but these men did not. And a group of men that should have been able to recognize, this is the man that's been prophesied about for generations and generations. This is the man that we've been being told that is coming. Yet when he's here, they did not recognize him. They did not know him. They refused to. And I'll read on in verse 35, just kind of finish this. "Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' And he answered and said, 'And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains.'" Now, there's a lot more to go over in the chapter 9 here, and I don't want to go way into that. But I just wanted to show this example that Jesus clearly is from God, and this blind man, and the Pharisees look at him, and he's just this sinful man. He's been a sinner since birth. What does he know? He's not going to teach us something. They refuse to look at the truth and to see what was happening there. And often And I've mentioned before, I think we all have, that you know, the Jews kind of get a bad rap for the idea that they rejected who Jesus was, and they didn't recognize him as being the Messiah and the true King. That still happens today, though. Okay, yeah, the story of Jesus being on earth, going to the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, that is over. We understand that. That has happened. But still, to this day, people have to understand and recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is someone that enlightens every man. And yes, he has an incredible plan for us. God has given us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins. His grace is extended endlessly. But there still comes a point in each and every one of us as individuals that God has given us the choice to follow him or not. We still have to decide, are we going to recognize who he is, or are we going to refuse him? So the choice is still there. Circumstances have changed. God did not want to create a kingdom out of people that automatically just become his servants because God told them that because God made them to be that way. He wants people in his kingdom that desire to follow him and desire to choose him. That's what the kingdom is made up of. And as we begin to look at the book of John, we're going to see how Jesus continues to speak to that, and how he teaches about the kingdom and the purpose that God has for people. A lot of times, you know, and I referenced that Jesus didn't speak just about the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is an important part of the process, you could call it. Having forgiveness of sins, we can't be part of the kingdom without that. We understand that. But that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning of our entrance into the kingdom. That's what we have to look forward to. It doesn't end when we have forgiveness of sins. It begins for us as individuals. And John really speaks to that and really emphasizes that, I believe, as we go through his book. And really, it's there's so many things you can read in John. And yes, you can go back to the other Gospels and you can see where that all fits. And they really do mesh together. I'm not trying to say that you know, the book of John just stands on its own and is just separate from the other Gospels. But the message there is just different, his approach and what he's bringing out. And I'm excited to study through John. I think it's going to be a really good book for us to study through. And I think it's going to take us a while, too. Some books in the past, we can rattle through chapters and big sections of verses pretty quickly. But I think there's a lot here. And I think the book of John contains God's plan from the beginning of creation all the way forever. I think it's all held within this book. And I'm excited to uncover it together and to learn from it as well. So that's what I had today. My first look at the book of John, and I'm excited to continue on from there. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together today, Lord. We're just thankful we can be here to assemble, to meet around your table, Lord, to remember Jesus and the great King that he is for us, Father. And we're just thankful for the chance we have to fellowship and to strengthen the body, Lord, and just help us to always seek to be like-minded and to seek your truth, Father. And we're just thankful again for Jesus. We're thankful for what he taught and what he continues to teach each and every day throughout this world, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.